As the children who are leaving to go to June Church are, as they're walking out, if you will turn in a Bible to Zechariah chapter 12. We're continuing our series on the book of Zechariah, and we are in the home stretch looking at verses 10 of chapter 12 through verse 1 of chapter 13 today. Let me remind you that this is the Word of God, inerrant, infallible, and good for us to hear. And this is what God's Word says from Zechariah chapter 12. "And I pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are good to give it to us. And we thank you for your spirit that gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. And I pray that that would be the case today, that we would truly see the good things that we have in your word, the things that you have given to us, the things that point us to Jesus, and that we would have hearts to receive what your word tells us about your love for us, about how we are to live in this fallen world, and how we are to believe and trust in you because of your great, steadfast love. Thank you for being our God. And now help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Gray skies are gonna clear up, put on a happy face, brush off the clouds and cheer up, put on a happy face, spread sunshine all over the place, and put on a happy face. You guys are starved for entertainment. Wow. You ever been going through a difficult time and someone basically tells you that? We live in a society, in a culture that does not value mourning and grieving. In fact, and that's not just my opinion, you can see it all over the place, but here are two examples of some people who are smarter than me who have seen this. One, an article in the Huffington Post where the writer says, "We are a culture of emotionally stunted individuals who are scared of our mortality and have mastered the concept of stuffing our pain." In the article Grief in the Western Society, why we feel so alone. Rhonda O'Neill writes, "Our Western culture has inadvertently conditioned us to avoid death and grief. Our society tends to isolate those who are struggling with illness, pain, death, and grief, hoping that if we don't see their pain and struggles, the pain doesn't exist and won't alter our tidy and predictable lives. Society subliminally sends us the message that we are expected to quietly bear our pain while still maintaining our daily lives, getting over our grief in a timely manner while not unnecessarily disrupting anyone else's life." Has anybody ever felt any of that? Now, the reason I bring all that up is to say that in a society like ours, in a culture like ours that does not value mourning, that does not see grief as a good thing necessarily, when we come to this passage and we see mourning all over the place, we're automatically going to go, "Ooh, this is bad. This is not good. This is awful. Let's skip on to the next part." But if we dive in and we see what's really going on in this passage, we will see, and I hope you will see, that there is such a thing as good mourning. And I'm not talking about, "Hi, how are you? Good morning." But M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, good mourning. There is such a thing as good mourning. Our society doesn't seem to think so. Or for our society, mourning, good mourning would be, do it in private, don't make me feel uncomfortable, don't share your grief or mourning with me, except for like in little tidbits, just tell me you're doing fine so we can move on. But the scriptures give us a very different idea of mourning. In fact, Jesus himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you know, the one that we're here to worship, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And even if you say, "Well, yes, Stuart, but that's a very specific type of mourning," it's still mourning. And Jesus pronounces blessing on it. Or what about James? In his book, he writes, "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you." Our society doesn't know what to do with that passage. We skip over those things because it makes us feel uncomfortable. Because we like to dull our pain with Netflix and video games and activity. No wonder there are skyrocketing incidences of depression among people in our culture. We live in probably one of the most well-developed countries in the world with so many niceties at our fingertips, and yet it's an epidemic among us. But I'm convinced that part of the reason why it's an epidemic is because we can't express our grief. We can't express how we really feel when we're down because we don't want to be a downer to other people. And so because that's the culture that we live in, it's hard for us to look at this passage where God talks about how his people will mourn and see it as a good thing. But it is. This passage shows us that there is such a thing as good mourning. And it is especially true in this passage. Notice how Listen to this. In verse 11, he says, on that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. And you all know what that means. Just how, what great mourning went on during that time. Okay, if you're feeling a little left out, don't worry. Even Bible scholars are not really entirely sure what this is referring to. There are two different ways of looking at it. The most popular being the death of King Josiah when he received a wound at Megiddo in the battle against Pharaoh Necho. And then there was a whole nation that mourned the death of Josiah because Josiah was a good king. One of the only good kings for a long period of time. Regardless of what it specifically is talking about, though, this is a lot of mourning. Look at verses 12 and following. The land shall mourn, and each family will mourn. House of David, house of Nathan, the house of Levi, the Shimeites, all the families that are left. I mean, basically everybody's mourning. And again, we read this passage and we go, ooh, that sounds terrible. That doesn't sound good at all. What do we make of this? And yet, it's a good morning. Because look back at verse 10. And we'll come back to verse 10 in a few minutes. But notice how this morning comes out of God saying, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. God pours out His spirit of grace. God pours out this ability to ask for mercy, to have compassion, to have more grace. That's a good thing, right? Grace is a good thing, right? It is. And God gives this grace. He pours it out. And the response is mourning. And we might scratch our head and say, how can that be? How can there be mourning? How can there be grief if God gives us grace? Shouldn't grace make us happy, 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 happy all the time? Now, there is such a good thing, there is such a thing as good mourning, and one example of this is repentant mourning. Repentant mourning. What do I mean by repentant mourning? It's when you know you have done something wrong, something bad, something sinful, something evil, and you not only regret the consequences it might have for you, you mourn over what it has done to other people. And you want to leave that and turn to God, ultimately. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with this passage, Stuart? Where do you see repentance here? Well, let me flesh it out for you. Because in Zechariah 12, the people mourn because they realize they have pierced God in the flesh. That's what this passage is pointing us to. The people mourn because they see, they realize they have pierced God in the flesh. Take a look again at verse 10. God says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy so that when they look on me, stop for a moment. Who is talking? God is talking. And He says, I'm going to pour out this spirit of grace so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced. And everybody should be scratching their head at that moment and going, what is going on? God is talking about being pierced? And And just to make sure, because, you know, this is the society we live in, we're not talking about, you know, getting one of those earrings or a nose ring or a belly ring. We're talking about being pierced. We're talking about being run through, a death wound. And God is saying, they're going to look on me, on whom they have pierced. There's no possible way that this passage could be fulfilled other than in Jesus, God in the flesh. Because God, as a spirit, cannot be pierced. But here in this passage, the people, they look on God, on whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. And it reminds us, if we're biblically astute, if we're trying to connect the dots, it reminds us of something we read in Isaiah 53, where God is talking about the suffering servant, the one who was pierced for our transgressions, the one who was crushed for our iniquities, the one by whose wounds we are healed. And then, if you're still kind of like skeptical as to, well, is this really what the Bible teaches? Is this really what the Bible teaches? That God can be pierced by becoming flesh and this is Jesus? Well, if you turn over to John chapter 19, John chapter 19, starting in verse 34, Jesus is hanging on the cross. One of the soldiers pierces his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones was broken. And another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. You see? John understood. John understood that Zechariah, somehow, in the providence of God, in the wisdom of God, somehow this prophecy, this discussion about this, they will look on me on whom they have pierced and they will mourn for him, somehow that was pointing us to Jesus, God in the flesh, pierced for our sins, crushed for our iniquities. And now you can see where in this passage repentance starts to come. Because God pours out His Spirit of grace. The people see what they have done and they mourn. And the good thing is, what happens next? But first, let me reiterate that this realization that they have in their mind, this realization that they have in their heart, where this mourning comes from, they see, we have pierced God in the flesh. And we hate that. This realization comes about because of God's grace and the work of the Spirit. Let's just reiterate that. God pours out His Spirit. He pours out this grace and pleas for mercy. And the Holy Spirit is the one who grants them repentance so that they can mourn. And how does God respond to the mourning, to the repentance? That's why verse 1 of chapter 13 is in here. God responds. This mourning that the people have is met with a fountain of grace to cleanse people from their sins. Do you see that in verse 13, verse 1? On that day, the day we're talking about, on that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. God meets them in their mourning with more grace, a fountain of grace to cleanse His people from their sins. You know, as I look out among you all, there are at least two types of people, and maybe those are represented here. There are some who, they're sort of like Lady Macbeth. You know the Shakespeare play, Macbeth and his wife, they plan, they conspire to kill King Duncan. And she has a guilty conscience, and she starts sleepwalking. And she has this one moment in the play where she's trying to wash her hands because she sees blood on them. And she says, "Out, damn spot!" And it won't come out. Because she can't get rid of her own sin. It stained her. And there's some, maybe in this room, who you think, "I've got a spot that can't come out. I've got a stain that can't be washed away. And no matter what I do, it will not go away. It's there forever, and I can't do anything about it." And in one sense, you're right. You can't do anything about it. But Jesus can. God can. God opens this fountain of grace for all who look in mourning of their sin and mourning of what their sin did to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we look upon Jesus in faith, the one who died on a cross and took our sin upon Himself so that we would be forgiven and cleansed. If you find yourself like Lady Macbeth and you think, "There's no way I can get rid of this guilt and this sin," the good news is that God has opened up a fountain of grace. And as we sang today in that hymn, there is a fountain that's filled with blood that comes from Emmanuel's veins, God with us in the flesh. And sinners plunged beneath that fountain, beneath that flood of His blood, they lose all their guilty stains. Not some, not a few, not even most. All their guilty stains. Do you feel the guilt of your sin? Do you feel the weight of your sin? Do you find that you know that you were wrong before God? God can cleanse you to the uttermost and make you white as snow. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's what this passage points us to. But I mentioned that there are at least two types of people, because there are those who they know their guilt, they know their shame, they know and they realize, "I can't do anything about this." And then there are those who either think, "Well, my sin's not really that bad of a stain, if I have a stain at all, and I'm pretty good. I'm good. I'm good to go." You know, I mean, there are lots of people who are worse than I am. I mean, okay, yeah, I make some mistakes, but at least I'm not as bad as that guy. And we don't mourn over our sin. We don't mourn over what we see our sin did to the Savior. And if we even acknowledge our sin, it's more like mistake. You know, I'm human. Everybody makes mistakes. like we, you know, made a mistake on a math quiz or something. You know, we tried to add 2 plus 2 and we got 5, and we're like, whoa, what was I thinking? What a terrible mistake. No, sin isn't a mistake. Sin is rebellion against a loving and holy God. And sin is a stain. A stain on our very souls, on our very selves. And this whole world is stained with it because of the fall. And do you see how foolish it is if we adopt the attitude of, well, my problems, my issues, my grief, my pain, my guilt, all of that, let's just slap on a happy face. And we need something more than a little ditty to make us smile. Don't worry, be happy doesn't work when we're talking about our relationship with God. No, God pours out His Spirit of grace and pleas of mercy so that when we see it was my sin that held Him there, it was my voice calling out among the scoffers, and we mourn for what happened to Jesus, that God meets us there in that mourning. Now, all of this, it shows us a lot of things, but one point I want us to see here is that all of this shows us it is good and right to mourn as well as rejoice over the price paid by Jesus for our salvation. I say this again because, okay, well, let me just say it this way. You know me. Well, at least some of you do. You know how sometimes I challenge this church. You know, we're Presbyterian, the frozen chosen, you know, all that kind of stuff. And if there is a repressed people a list, you know, Presbyterians are pretty high on the list. And not just when it comes to joy, but when it comes to our mourning. There are things that are worth mourning over. And this is certainly one of them. And it is a good thing to mourn. It is a good thing when we partake in the Lord's Supper to remember that Jesus died, that He shed His blood for me, because He wanted to save me from my sin, from the things that I did, from the things that I thought and I said that are against a holy God. And the good news is that He loved us. Again, remember, the reason that the people mourned is because God poured out a spirit of grace for pleas, for mercy, that they were able to see. If you're able to see that it was your sin that Jesus bore on His body when He died on the cross, that's a good thing. If you're able to mourn over your sin because of what happened to Jesus, your King and your Lord, that's a good thing. And there are plenty of other things that are good to mourn about, and we could talk about those, but I just want to focus on this one thing for right now. It's good to mourn. It's good to weep. It's good to shed tears. It's a good thing to do all of that because of who Jesus is and what happened to Him, because He wanted to save us from our sin. I mean, that's love. That is the steadfast love that we read about in our call to worship today. Out of the depths, we cry out to our God, I'm a mess. I'm stained. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I'm guilty. I'm full of shame. And Jesus says, I love you. And here's my gift to you. My shed blood. My death, my life, everything. It's yours to cleanse you like a fountain. You know, I went to a mission trip to Honduras years ago. And two things that will stick in my memory always. One is that there was this rooster that was outside that did not know what time day was. And he would crow throughout the entire night. And there was one night when the folks told us that we were having chicken. And I was like, ooh, I hope I know which chicken that is. It wasn't, by the way. But the second thing I remember is we would go out and we would do work and we'd get dirty. And we had to come back to this PVC pipe sticking out of the wall with cold water running out of it. And it wasn't very strong. I mean, it didn't have, you know, like a lot of force. It just, you know, little trickles of water. You ever try to wash yourself in freezing cold water that's just kind of trickling out of a PVC pipe? It's not a fun experience. And I'm certain that I didn't get very clean during that time. But then we went to this hotel, like one of those five-star hotels. It may not have been five stars, but it felt like it after where we were staying. And it had this glorious shower with this big nozzle. And the water pressure was wonderful. And the heat of the water, it was wonderful. And I just remember feeling so clean for the first time in a whole week just by standing underneath that shower. This fountain that God has opened up for us through the Lord Jesus is better than any shower because it truly cleanses us inside and out of all the dirt and grime and filthiness of our sin. It cleanses us from head to toe. And it is a glorious feeling, even when you're mourning, to know the joy of being cleansed. But we don't get to the joy of being cleansed without the mourning of our sin. So Christians, as we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, let's mourn over our sin, even as we rejoice in our Savior. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us as we even partake in this meal, as we remember, Jesus, your death and your resurrection. Help us to mourn over our sin, to mourn what our sin cost you, and to rejoice in that mourning that you met us right where we mourn with your grace, with your cleansing, with a fountain of cleansing and forgiveness. And as we partake today in this meal, help us to know the goodness of mourning and rejoicing in our Savior because of what you did for us at the cross. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.